Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3. We read the verses 15 through 22. Luke chapter 3, the verses 15 through 22. And there we read God's holy word. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. The text for this sermon of post-communion is formed by the last words of verse 16. The last words of verse 16. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Beloved congregation, we have seen so far the uncovering preaching of John the Baptist. And we saw that we are to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. We've also seen that God the Father is well pleased in his Son, his beloved Son. And we witnessed at the Lord's Supper the loving kindness of the Lord God in granting to us, under the signs of bread and wine, his only begotten Son. And there the guests at the Lord's Supper could see the signs of God's abiding love. There they could anticipate of being forever with the Lord, and their prayer would be lifted up, that they would indeed be devoted to the Lord, and that their lives would be clothed with Christ, because God is well pleased in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you desire to hide away behind the Lord Jesus. The Lord cannot be pleased with our works, but is most pleased with the works of his Son, and therefore what we can never do, he did. He paid the penalty of sin. And the Lord Jesus merited a full obedience, and that's all imputed, granted to a sinner who is in Christ. And now we listen in this service of post-communion to another important element of the preaching of John the Baptist. That is something he prophesied at the end of verse 16. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we see here the promise of the Holy Ghost. And we see the difficulty, the difference, and the dignity. So the promise of the Holy Ghost, we see in the first place, a difficulty. The second place, the difference. In the third place, the dignity. So in the first place, then, the difficulty, because John the Baptist proclaims here that the Lord Jesus will baptize people with his Holy Ghost and with fire. And what does that mean, boys and girls? when the Lord Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. You know, when there's baptism here in church, then a little baby's being baptized with water. What happens then? Well, the minister gets water and puts it on the forehead of a child. It's baptized, the water sprinkles off. But the Lord Jesus, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's something else. When you're baptized with water, that doesn't mean you receive the Holy Spirit. That's receiving the Holy Spirit is what the Lord Jesus does. He pours out upon you his Holy Spirit. And you can tell that, you can sense that by his work in your heart, that you start to long for the Lord, that you start to follow him, you pray, you are born again. Now that's maybe a bit difficult for you, but pray, boys and girls, pray to the Lord that he would baptize you, not with water, that already happened, but with the Holy Spirit. If you just take this along home, just this, that you remember to pray, O Lord, wilt thou baptize me with thy Holy Spirit? Because the Lord Jesus listens when you are praying, and he will hear and answer you much more than you realize. Because this is the special work of the Lord Jesus. He shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. His Spirit will be poured out upon people. And this is unique. Unique that it is only one who can do that. That's the Lord Jesus. You have preachers, very good preachers, who can preach astounding and thrilling, but they cannot give the Holy Spirit. They can be very eloquent teachers, but they cannot give the Holy Spirit. We cannot reach the hearts of people. Parents cannot give the Holy Spirit to their children. A minister can only bring the message that he brings at the most to the ear of his hearers, but not to the heart. That's something the Lord only can do. And so a minister can baptize with water, but the Lord Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Someone can be at the Lord's Supper. He can receive bread and wine, but that does not mean that he automatically has communion with the Lord Jesus. That is something that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. We cannot work that by bread and wine. A minister cannot work that by handing out bread and wine. No, that's the prerogative, that's the privilege of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only works true communion in hearts of people. And he causes them to be a partaker of his blood. And this is the great difficulty that parents are faced with, that office bearers are faced with, ministers, are we all, the great difficulty that we cannot do what the Lord Jesus is doing. We cannot give the Holy Spirit. No preacher can work true saving grace in his hearers. No man can give the Holy Spirit to another. No ceremony will do that. No liturgical form will do that. Nothing will grant the Holy Spirit to people. But here we see the blessed reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, he pours out his Holy Spirit upon people's lives. He lets you be seated at the Lord's Supper. And you eat that bread and drink that wine, and your hearts are lifted up to the Lord in heaven. And there you say, Lord, thou art my Lord, my God, my Savior. And there you are drawn, and you have a sight upon his finished work. And you are comforted that just as sure as you eat that piece of bread and drink that bit of wine, just as sure has the Lord Jesus given you full remission of all your sins. That's what the Lord Jesus works. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ can change the heart of your child. He can pour out his Spirit upon your child. We cannot do that. But it's a peculiar work of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we also pray for the presence of God's Spirit during the celebration of the Lord's Supper, because we need his work in the hearts of those who attend, because it's his special office to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we cannot give that, and that is a good thing. Because what we don't do perfectly. Everything we do, there's something wrong with it. It's never perfect. But when the Lord Jesus does it, it's perfect. He does it purely and perfectly. And the Spirit poured out will never be removed. The Spirit remains on that person. And that's why we may pray, just as our boys and girls should pray that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we in church may pray and look steadfastly to the Lord that his Spirit will be poured out upon us, and he will do it perfectly. And so we need this power in our lives. We need the power of the Holy Spirit poured out within us. You've been at the Lord's Supper? Well, you need the powerful working of God's Spirit to lead you further as a pilgrim. You need to have true communion with the living Christ also tomorrow and the weeks to come. And that's something you cannot give yourself. You have the responsibility to use the means to be on your knees before the Lord, to take time to have quiet time with the Lord. And that there you try to pour out your heart unto him, laying all your needs before the Lord, asking the Lord above all that he would be glorified in your life, in the lives of your loved ones. And that we may expect, because of his grace, because of the finished work of Christ, that the Holy Spirit will be given. And so we can be members of the church here in Dundas, but are we also living members of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God's Spirit started to work in your heart and life? Because Christ alone teaches you these things. Are you anxious to receive his Spirit? Do you pray often to be filled with his Spirit? Do you pray often that the Lord would be glorified in your life, in your demeanor, in your walk, in your work, in your words? That's how the Holy Spirit works. He makes you to be desirous for the Lord. And this grace is what we all need. You and I, the consistory members, all the treasures laid up in Christ we can never give to someone else. But he will dispense it. And he does not become poorer from giving. And he does not become richer from withholding. He can give abundantly. And he will do it to those who look to him. Ask, and ye shall receive. the difficulty we have, that we cannot give ourselves this, the Holy Spirit, and not to others, that difficulty Christ solves. He solves that difficulty. And therefore let us be beggars at the throne of grace, because the Lord Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But then we also see not only the difficulty, but also the difference. Because what does it mean that when John the Baptist says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost? What happened in the Old Testament? Were then people baptized with the Holy Ghost? No, not really. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's why the Lord Jesus was prophesied as that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is, something new was going to happen. Something different. Something fundamentally, in principle, different from the period of the Old Testament. But did the Holy Spirit not work in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. We read about that. David prays, for instance, you know that, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And we know that men were equipped with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And still, what is the difference then? Well, the difference is that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would be poured out and work far more powerfully and much broader, that all the people of the Lord would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was fulfilled, this promise, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. There the Holy Spirit came down. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And later on, the same thing happens to the Samaritans. And the same thing happens to the Romans, the Gentiles, in Acts 11. And then Peter explains what happened. And then he said that in Acts 11:16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he saw the fulfillment of that when Peter was looking and watching how the Spirit worked upon Cornelius and those Romans who were with him. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what is then the difference between the Old and the New Testament then? The Old Testament and the New Testament after Pentecost. Well, the difference was that the Lord Jesus actually had come. In the Old Testament, he was promised to come. And in the Old Testament also, the believers in Christ, the believers in the Lord, they were washed by the blood of Christ who was still to come. And they were taken into glory because of the work of Christ which was still to happen. But it still had to happen. It had not yet happened. The actual payment had not yet been given. And so the work of the Holy Spirit was far more restricted. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, it's far better for you if I return to the Father with my finished work and stand at the right hand of God the Father, showing my full payment for sin. Then the Holy Spirit has been merited and earned, and then he can work powerfully. I will send you another comforter. Because now the big chasm between God and man had been bridged. And now God can live in sinful hearts, impure, unclean hearts, but the Spirit can move and live in them. How is that possible? The Holy Spirit in unclean hearts. That's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his payment on the cross, his death, his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus opened a new, fresh, living way to God the Father. And that now children are adopted as, sinners are adopted as children of God. And that God becomes their Father in Christ Jesus. This is new. This is much fuller and more blessed than in the Old Testament period. But the Spirit worked in the Old Testament as well. Yes. It was more limited. We see there that certain people were filled with the Spirit of God. And that was often to enable them to fulfill a certain office, being a king, a priest, or a prophet. Moses was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the 70 elders also received the Holy Spirit poured out upon them to equip them to do their task. Joshua, who would be the successor of Moses, he was a man in whom was the Spirit of God. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Spirit of God came upon men as Gideon and Jephthah and Samuel. And David testifies in 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And in 2 Samuel 23, David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and God's word was on my tongue. So there was an indwelling of God's Spirit in the Old Testament upon people who were called to perform a special task. And on top of that, the Spirit would work mightily at certain occasions when there was a certain crisis and deliverance had to be brought. So the Spirit equipped Samson to work a deliverance, or gave a special word to Ezekiel or to Elisha. In the case of Ezekiel, it's recorded that the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him. So at certain occasions, there were these special outpourings of God's Spirit. And even it could happen that temporarily the Spirit would fall upon someone, and like Saul and even Balaam, a false prophet. But that was not a saving work. But commonly God's Spirit was an indwelling reality in those men in the Old Testament who had a special calling. But what about the general believers in the Old Testament who were not called to a special task? How did they come to faith and have faith and trust in the Lord? That was also by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit also worked faith in the believers. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament believers, they pleased God by their faith. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. And they were made righteous by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And that faith of the Old Testament believers, that was all worked. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. They lived by faith, and that was only possible because the Spirit worked already in the Old Testament. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We having the same Spirit of faith. That's from Psalm 116, verse 10, and that's quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. So it shows simply that by faith they spoke, and that faith came by the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament believers. And these all, says Hebrews 11, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what is that better thing? That is the finished work of Christ. And as a result, the outpouring of God's Spirit, The Old Testament believers were going to be made perfect. But they did not yet receive the fulfillment of the promise of the full and mighty working of the Holy Spirit during their life on earth. They will be made perfect when they came to the Lord in heaven. But this gift was promised to them, shown to them, prefigured to them, but it was withheld from them. Why? Why was that promise of the Holy Spirit not yet given to them? John gives the answer in John 7, verse 39. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When the Lord Jesus will be glorified, would arise from the dead, ascend to heaven, being seated at the right hand of God, then the Holy Spirit will be poured out in a richer and deeper capacity as under the Old Testament. You see, the same also with the disciples. They live by faith. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Simon bar Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven. The Lord had revealed to them that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. But at the same time, they were slow to understand. And what they needed was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what John was promising. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that work of the Spirit was already present in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament before Pentecost among the disciples and others who came to faith and who fled to the Lord Jesus. But it was not the full outpouring yet that the Spirit would dwell within them. That happened at Pentecost. Then the Spirit could come down in full force. And then the Lord Jesus would live in them. That's why it was better if he would depart. If I depart not, the Spirit cannot come. And then it's no longer Emmanuel, God with us, but then it is God in us through his Spirit. That the Lord Jesus would live in them and they would abide in him, having living communion with him, that God would be their Father. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ will become their Father through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they will be adopted as children of God. And so the relationship between believers and the Lord was going to be far more intimate and personal, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in John 15, the parable of the vine and the branches is connected to the discourse of the coming of the Spirit in John 16. Connected to Christ, living in and through him, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the mystery which had been hid for ages, but now is made manifest. It's now publicized. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1. And this is now all signified at the Lord's Supper. There God's children have communion with the real body and the real blood of Christ. A communion through the Holy Spirit poured out. This was the great difference. And this is what John prophesied. To be the baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But then we also see the dignity. The dignity. Why a dignity? Because it is for God's children such a dignity, such an honor, such an inestimable blessing that God's Spirit lives in them. That they are led by this Holy Spirit. That they are taught inwardly by His Spirit. That they have a certain sensitivity to that which is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what John is referring to in our text. To be indwelt by Christ. And that will be forever. Till never be removed. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. You who know grace in your life, you know of a change in your life. You know of the loving kindness of the Lord, and you long above all things for Him. You thirst for the living God. You hate all manner of sin. You have sorrow that you stumble so often in sin. And all this is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit ever been withdrawn from you? Did He ever withdraw from you that you went back into your old previous state? Full of uncertainty, full of emptiness. No, that never happened. Because the Spirit will abide with God's people, adopted as children of God, then God is your Father, and He will watch over you. The Lord Jesus went back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came down. And that's why the Spirit is called another Comforter. The first Comforter was the Lord Jesus Himself. He was with His disciples. And the other Comforter is the Holy Spirit who will come in the place of the Lord Jesus. And that's a tremendous dignity that we, creatures of the dust, unworthy to be looked upon, that God's Spirit dwells within us. That's an astounding miracle. An astounding reality. And what happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, this is not what in the Pentecostal circles they say, that first a person is born again, he is converted, then it takes a while, and then he is what they call baptized with the Holy Spirit. A kind of a second blessing or a special experience that people must go through, and many people don't have that experience also in their circles, and they are rated then as second degree believers because they may know life in Christ, but they don't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is a mass confusion. That is not biblical. Because what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out? What happens is regeneration. That happens. Then you are born again to a living hope. You may not even realize at that moment when that regeneration takes place. But there will be a change in your demeanor. And it's not even so that you, because of that change in demeanor, that different attitude you have, that you will then say, well, I guess I'm born again. No, that doesn't enter your mind. You see your own unworthiness, and that enters your mind, and that weighs upon you. You see, I have done injustice to a good-doing God who has cared for me my life long, and really, I didn't care for Him. I wished at times He wouldn't even exist, then I could just live my own life. And you start to loathe yourself. Because of your sins. And you see that your life is empty without the Lord. That you basically have nothing to live for. And then your eyes are opened to see who you are. And then you're humbled to the dust. And then you say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called Thy child. have mercy on me, the sinner. You see your own unworthiness. And the person of the Lord Jesus becomes most delightful to you. You long for Him. You may be quickly moved. At times even moved to tears, which you never really had. And you start to read His Word more seriously. And again, you would not draw the conclusion, now I'm saved. No, I need to be saved. And so the Spirit is working. Then it comes to a head. It comes to a climax. And then the Holy Spirit sheds light upon God's work in your heart. He leads you to a full surrender to Him. That everything is subject to Him and to His will. And then the bent of your life is changed. It's no longer about me and I and myself, but it's about Thee, O Lord. That all I do and all I study and all I work and all I pay and whatever I do, in agreement to Thy will. And you long more and more for Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He sheds light upon Christ. He becomes the most desirable person for you. That's regeneration. The Spirit of God starts to live within you. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost remains with you when you're at the supper. It's a work of the Spirit that points you to Christ. And in your life, in all the changing circumstances of life, it's still the Lord who is leading you. Because you've been adopted as a child of God. And He has fatherly care for you. And so He watches over you. He teaches you. He protects you. You're in His hand. You're safe in Him. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall have no want. You shall have no want. That's because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit uniting you to Christ. And that Spirit will lead you through life until you enter into the immediate presence of Him who you have learned to love. More and more. The text also says, being baptized of fire. Fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We saw that literally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. When there were tongues of fire upon those 120 disciples, men and women. In the next verse, John speaks also about fire. But that's a different connotation. That's the fire of judgment. But in our text, when John speaks about the Lord Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire, that is something positive. That's something beautiful. Because fire can be judgment. God is a consuming fire. But fire can also be very positive. Fire can purify, cleanse. That the Lord cleanses a person's heart. That happens when the Lord enters your heart. Certain sins, you can't do that anymore. Music you used to listen to, you don't want to listen to that music anymore. Certain bad books or magazines which were frivol and worldly, you don't want that anymore. You don't want to watch everything anymore you used to watch. You can't, because it's the fire of the Spirit working in you, purifying you, cleansing you. You loathe those sins. Maybe you can't even reason why you don't want to do that anymore, but you feel, I can't do that and I won't do that. I don't have to do that, even if I can't explain it or why I don't go along with this, I don't want to do it anymore. Cleansing, purifying. It's what Malachi 3:3 says. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. It's like the Old Testament prophesied what was going to happen in Zechariah 13 verse 9. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Those people who are purified by the fire of the Spirit. Zechariah 13 verse 9. And this can also be experienced after the Lord's Supper, that there's a stronger desire in your heart to walk in all godliness and faithfulness to the Lord. You pray that your heart will be united to cleave to the Lord. You don't want to walk in the paths of sin anymore. You want to be His witness wherever He places you, in humility and in meekness, in wisdom. You pray that you would be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit, because by the light of the Holy Spirit you see that there's so much still going against the Lord that grieves you. It's a battle. It's a struggle of faith. And the evil one will assault. And the Lord permits him at times to assault, to show that God's work will stand and cannot be overcome. And so you struggle. And you call upon the name of the Lord because you realize your own weakness, that you need Him. And so you cleave to Him. You adore this Savior who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire purifies. Fire also illuminates. The minds are enriched with illumination. The Lord sheds light upon your path. The Holy Spirit shows you what you must do, how you must act, which decision you need to take. He will lead you into all truth. And you need His ongoing work of enlightening and illuminating you. You need His personal instruction. That's a result of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that baptism with the Holy Spirit is a work of grace. It's grace. Nothing more. All grace. All the Lord did in you, child of God, it's all grace. Undeserved favor. Not because you were better. Others were probably better than you. But the Lord worked in your heart and not in their hearts. The Lord is under no obligation whatsoever. It's all grace. Never forget that. And you need continually God's grace to give you more His purifying and illuminating work. And you need more of His grace, that His Spirit would fill you. And you may be comforted and assured that He will fulfill His work. But it's all grace. We deserve nothing. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, a person becomes a prophet. Yes. And that's also a difference with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were certain prophets, but it says there that the prayer of Moses, or that all God's people would be prophets. And you know, when a person is born again, he becomes a prophet. He becomes a priest. He becomes a king. A king to fight against the devil. He becomes a prophet. He will testify and speak of the Lord. Do you ever speak well of the Lord? Do you testify of Him? Especially to those you know every day Are you not concerned for them, that they would know the way of life? You're called to be a prophet. If you never testify of God's goodness, then something's drastically wrong in your life. You're called to be a prophet because now all God's people are prophets through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Prophets. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit is not only confined to the Jewish nation. In the Old Testament, it was primarily the Jewish people where the Lord worked. But now, it's throughout all the nations. And boys and girls, you know that. How can we tell that? That the Holy Spirit is now working among all nations. Well, you know of the believers in other countries, that's true. But you find it in the Bible. The day of Pentecost. In what kind of languages did the apostles proclaim the word of God? All different kinds of foreign languages that had never happened before. Before that time, the gospel would be preached in Hebrew alone. But now when the Spirit came down, it would be preached in all kinds of various languages. Because the Gentiles would now be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 4. That's the miracle. That now the Spirit will work throughout the nations. And now the Gentiles. Cornelius the centurion, a Roman. And those with him, Romans, pagan, Gentiles. That they will be incorporated in the people of God. God lives in His people. And this has glorious blessings. Justification by faith. Peace with God. Access to God by faith. Rejoicing in the sure hope. And this hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Because the Holy Ghost is given. Therefore, there is peace with God. Access to God. Joy in the Lord. True hope. And so the Spirit is also the guarantee of the sure reception of glory in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14. And Romans 8 also speaks about that baptism of the Spirit, although the term is not mentioned there. But there it says, but if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, because of sin, and sin against God's commandments, and now fear. No, that is removed. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with God. Christ, that we may be glorified together. That's the astounding reality of the indwelling of God's Spirit to become a co-heir with Christ. Who are we? What privilege? The outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when you were at the supper, and you know this Savior in your heart, and you long to be purified, you long to be illuminated, you long to be more filled with that Spirit of adoption, you long to be led deeper into the knowledge of Christ Jesus, to have an experiential knowledge of Christ, you're not satisfied with the status quo that can never be here on earth, but you long for more and more. That's because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if that longing is not there, and if you're really not concerned, and you just daze about going to heaven, you dream about that, and that's all, and you tell yourself everything is fine, because I was at the supper, that's where I belong, but this longing is not there, What does that mean then? That means you do not know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you do not know this, His blessed, purifying and illuminating work. You may have received bread and wine, but you have no communion with Christ. And maybe it was that you struggled with the Lord's Supper. Well, this text has a message for you. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let there be an earnest examining of ourselves and laying bare our own heart. What leads us? What motivates us? And let there be a pleading upon this promise. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And what you cannot do, what's a difficulty for you, He can do. And maybe it's up to this present moment you're living without Christ. You're in church, but you don't know the Holy Spirit in your heart. You won't say that quickly of yourself. You may have good thoughts of yourself, but you can't come to the Lord's Supper. And you know things are not right in your life. And you know you're rather indifferent. Don't live on like this. Why? Why are you cutting yourself off from being joint heirs? Cutting yourself off on the inheritance of everlasting glory. And cutting yourself off from the only comfort in life and in death. There are so many people who have no comfort whatsoever. Do you want to live like those people who are now in hospitals, in dire circumstances? I was there this week at a ward where young people, even in their 30s, their bodies are half destroyed and they have no hope. They have no comfort. And as long as you are without Christ in your heart, you're just the same. You have no comfort, nothing to fill your life because you are resisting the Holy Spirit. Give it up. Give it up. It will be the best day of your life. Amen. Shall we pray? Glorious and everlasting Lord God, why is it that Thou wast willing to send Thy Son for wretches as we are? And why is it that Thou wast willing to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire? It is all because of Thy one-sided love. because thou hast looked down upon us while we were most unworthy of it, and thou hast proved thy love by giving thine only begotten Son, and we understand it not. O Lord, teach us to tremble for this reality, and teach us to have the highest thoughts of thee and the lowest thoughts of ourselves. Teach us, O Lord, to follow thee. O pour out thy Spirit upon us, that we may be baptized with thy Spirit and with fire, and that again and again, renewing thy work, increasing the knowledge of Christ, causing the mortification of the old man to take place, and the vivification of the new man to rise up. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Draw those who are still outside of this saving grace. Look upon us in mercy. Be with us, we pray, also in this week to come. Guide and lead us. Keep us from sin. Protect us from an unprepared death. And remember us in grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.